Hello, this is David Garrison. Welcome to the second tape of Salvation, the Holy Spirit, and Christian Living. This is part two of great themes of the book. Now let me begin by asking you a question. Do you know as much about the Holy Spirit as you do about God the Father and Jesus Christ His Son? Well, that's the question we asked some Christians in various man-on-the-street interviews. Here's what they had to say.
Probably not. Just because, I don't know, the more scriptures it seems like that deal with God the Father, and we know why Jesus came and what His purpose and His goals are. And somewhat the Holy Spirit, but it's more of a not as well known, maybe.
In most churches, at least in most churches I've been a member of, you don't do a whole lot of talking about the Holy Spirit. It's sort of like the neglected part of the Trinity, at best. If he's mentioned at all, then it's like in passing, like, Holy Spirit, well, we don't know much about that, so we're not going to talk about it.
Probably more about the Holy Spirit, because I rely on Him for everything. And He brings all things back to my remembrance. He helps me with my job. He's always there comforting me. Without Him, I marvel at the ones that seem to get by without Him. I don't know how they do. I know I couldn't.
I don't think I do. I don't think I've related to the Spirit as much as I have the Father and Jesus, which is a failing on my part, but I think probably I know more about the other two than I do the Holy Spirit.
I'd like to say yes, but anytime that you say yes to a question like that, God shows you that there's always lots more to Him.
You know, I don't even know, I probably don't, but it's almost something I feel like I don't need to understand. It's just more that I need to accept and continue to grow in.
Well, my situation's probably unique because I didn't have a good relationship with my own father. I have a problem with the Father God in that relationship, and I'm actually working more on that. But because the Lord first manifested Himself to me in so many miracles 10-12 years ago, I discovered who the Holy Spirit was.
I probably don't, because I think in 20th century Christianity, in America anyway, the emphasis is on God the Father. I think I probably do understand more about God the Father, but I think I'm learning more about the Holy Spirit.
From the Christians we talk to, and I think it's probably true for the majority of Christians today, most of us don't feel we know as much about the Holy Spirit as we do God the Father and about Jesus. Because of certain experiences in their lives, some do feel they know the Holy Spirit well. But on the whole, most of us have a gap in our biblical knowledge when it comes to the third member of the Trinity. And in many ways, the Spirit is difficult to comprehend. But the presence and work of the Holy Spirit is one of the most important themes of the New Testament. And we'll find out in the coming lessons. He is the one who gives us and sustains our spiritual lives. On tape one, Dr. Williams explained several aspects of salvation. He talked about our calling to salvation, the topic of regeneration, and then also the topic of justification. And he discussed how God wants us to live holy, sanctified lives as we persevere in our salvation. Let me ask you, are you persevering in your salvation today? Well, that's part of the whole process of understanding our redemption. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says that Christ has saved us and called us to a holy life. So not only are we called to salvation, we're also called to a life of holiness. But how do we live, I mean really live, holy, sanctified lives that are truly pleasing to God? Well, earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul tells Timothy this, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but He has given us a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind." The incredible reality is that God has given Himself to us in the person of the Holy Spirit so that He can accomplish His purposes and His nature in us and through us. Now, what a marvelous gift the Holy Spirit is. Perhaps one of the reasons we fail to live the kind of holy, sanctified lives we need to is because we don't know enough about God's Holy Spirit. Many of us don't understand who the third person of the Trinity really is and how He works in our lives on a daily basis. But how critical is this knowledge to us? Well, Jesus appeared to the disciples after His resurrection and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit has been given specifically to us as believers by Jesus, and so first, we need to know who the Holy Spirit is. Later, Jesus told his disciples to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who would come to them at Pentecost. When they receive the gift of the Spirit, they also receive power from the Heavenly Father to live their lives for Jesus Christ. And so, secondly, the Holy Spirit is essential to our spiritual lives and our spiritual effectiveness. In this tape, Dr. Williams will explain who the Holy Spirit is, and then he'll discuss how he works in our lives on a daily basis. In this way, we'll know how we can live our lives in the pattern of Jesus, carrying out God's purposes and having the deep fellowship with Him that He desires for each of us.
We begin now a study of the Holy Spirit. We will deal first in the teaching today on the identity of the Holy Spirit. Here people are often vague and sometimes confused. Especially is this the case where the language used is the Holy Ghost. Traditionally we speak not of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost. Many of our hymns and some of our doxologies and so on, we say Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I'm afraid the word ghost is no longer very helpful to us, because in ordinary speech it means something like a hobgoblin or a ghoul or a Halloween visitor of some kind, a ghost. So I suggest that in talking about the Holy Spirit, we always say Holy Spirit, even though the word Spirit has sometimes been debased into something like a ghost also. But most modern translations of the Bible now have Holy Spirit, and I think this is much better than the usual language, or the more traditional language of the Holy Ghost. Now, as we think about the identity, there's always a problem, because the Holy Spirit is in some ways harder to identify than the Father or the Son, as far as the Trinity goes, because the Father is a person, the Son's a person, but this Holy Spirit, what is it all about when one speaks of the Holy Spirit? You may remember the story in the New Testament about Paul coming to some Ephesians in Acts 19. He talks to them for a while. He asks them if they've received the Holy Spirit. And they look at Paul and say, "We've never even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Well, I don't think people are in quite that sad a case today. Most people heard there is a Holy Spirit of some kind or other, but they don't have any idea what it's all about. So we have a real concern to develop as carefully as we can in this teaching today the identity of the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? I want to begin with a name. What's in a name? Well, often in the Bible, names mean very much. And so we take the name itself, the Holy Spirit. Let's take each part of the name. Let's begin with a noun, the word Spirit. What does Spirit mean? Well, Spirit means a number of things. One thing, Spirit means non-material, non-substantial in the usual sense of the word. We know of matter and there's spirit. We have a spirit inside us. We can't really identify that spirit. We don't know exactly where it is, but we know the spirit's in us. We cannot locate it exactly. We cannot perceive it. We can't weigh it. We can't dissect it. You can't go to the operating room and have the spirit dissected. We know it's there. It's the inmost being of our nature. It's the spirit that's there. It's something inside us. It's energy and drive and force, and it's the life force in some ways there. And there's freedom of movement in the Spirit. The Spirit of God has no prescribed pattern. Paul says in one place in 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so Spirit means freedom. It means non-materiality, freedom, energy, drive, force. On the day of Pentecost, as you all know, the Holy Spirit came in tremendous power and movement, like a rushing of a mighty wind. And so there's energy, drive, force in the Holy Spirit. So the word Spirit refers to those various things I've been talking about. Take the word holy. What does this mean? Well, we talked about holiness a lot already, so we're pretty well prepared to know this. Holiness means separateness. The Spirit is separate from everything else human. The Spirit is sacred, is pure, as holiness means purity. I am God, not man, the Holy One in your midst. In the Bible, we have that expression. And Moses at the burning bush, you remember the story there, when Moses was met by the Lord and was called by Him to go and liberate the people of Israel. The angel, who represented God, speaks out of the burning bush and says, "Do not come near. Put off your shoes, for you're standing on holy ground." You see, God is holy. The Holy Spirit is sacred. And He's like the burning bush, burns and is not consumed. And the ground is holy where God is. Utter purity, utter righteousness in God, the Holy Spirit. And the word "the," simple little word, isn't it? The article "the." When you say "the Holy Spirit," this means He is the only Holy Spirit, the only one. He's unique. There are many spirits around. Angels are spirits. They're called ministering spirits in the New Testament in Hebrews 1:14. And we have spirits inside us, but they're not holy spirits. So there's only one Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That's His name. Now, though that is His name, there are many variations of this name in the Bible. Starting with the New Testament itself, often you have simply the word Spirit. Now Jesus, we're told in Luke 4, verses 1 and 2, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit for 40 days. Notice in that one sentence, first of all, He's said to be full of the Holy Spirit. Then, as He returns from the Jordan, He's led by the Spirit. The word holy drops out. So often in the New Testament, you simply have the Spirit. Sometimes you have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. One verse is very interesting to me. You may want to turn your Bibles later on to this. Romans 8:9, where the Spirit is called three different things. Paul says that you are in the Spirit if the Spirit of God really dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. All the same Spirit, not a different Spirit. It's very important for us to emphasize this. The Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. It's not some other Spirit. So these names are interchangeable. Go back to the Old Testament. You do not find the name the Holy Spirit anywhere directly. The closest you have is His Holy Spirit. Like, for example, in Psalm 51, verse 11, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." Actually, in the Old Testament, most of the time, you have names such as the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord came upon somebody. In the book of Judges, many times you have the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, came upon Samson, came upon Othniel, other persons there. Sometimes in the Old Testament, it's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, but rarely the Holy Spirit, because it's the New Testament in which we better understand His identity in a fuller way. In any event, there are many variations in the name. So don't be thrown off when you read the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Son. It's the same Holy Spirit who is so close to the Father, so close to the Son, shall we say. He can be called the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Son, as well as the Spirit or the Holy Spirit. Now, having talked about these variations in the name, let's notice a number of titles we have in the Bible for the Holy Spirit. These titles help us to better understand His identity. You see, we're still pursuing the question of identity. Who or what is this Holy Spirit? There are several names given to Him. Let us list a few of these. First of all, He's called the Spirit of Truth. In John's Gospel, Jesus there speaks about the Spirit of Truth. He will give you another counselor, that God the Father will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of Truth, says Jesus. John 14, verses 16 and 17. The counselor is the Holy Spirit. In fact, later on in verse 26, He's definitely called the counselor, the Holy Spirit. The counselor, the comforter, the helper, various ways of translating this, but He is called by Jesus the Spirit of Truth. And so when we talk about the Holy Spirit, not only is He holy, but also when we receive the Holy Spirit and walk in the Spirit, we're walking in the truth, and we're learning more and more about the truth of God. He's the Spirit of Truth. He's also the Spirit of Holiness. In Romans 1:4, He's spoken of as the Spirit of Holiness by the Apostle Paul. Paul says there about how Jesus has been declared the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of Holiness. Since the Holy Spirit is the sanctifying Spirit, as we've been describing Him in the last teaching or two, then He can also be called the Spirit of Holiness. Wherever He is, holiness abounds. The third title given to Him is the Spirit of Life. Romans 8:2. Paul says there, speaks there about how the law of the Spirit of life has set me free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You see, dear friend, the Spirit gives life. All the way back to the original creation, when the Spirit moved across the face of the deep, the mighty waters there, He began to breathe and move upon them, bring life into things, and life began to emerge. And our regeneration, the Spirit brought life to us. We've been set free from sin, made alive by the Spirit in Jesus. And so He is the Spirit of life. And Jesus says in John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. That's spiritual life, of course. Without the Holy Spirit, we'd not have the spiritual life that we now have received. He's also called by the Apostle Paul the Spirit of Adoption. I like this very much. I'm going to give you the King James translation on this because I think it's the best. Romans 8:15. You have received, says the Apostle Paul, the Spirit of Adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, the Spirit of Adoption means that we've been adopted by God through Jesus into the family of God. We're adopted children. Now, in the family of God, the Spirit inside us who dwells now cries out, Abba, Father. And by the Spirit's cry out, Abba, Father, we now know the Father even more intimately. And so He's the Spirit of Adoption, who in our adoption in Jesus now makes real the presence of God the Father in our prayer life, in our worship life, and so on. He's also the Spirit of Grace. Hebrews 10:29 speaks about how the Spirit is graciously at work in our salvation, how dangerous it is to quench that Spirit of Grace. He makes available all things in Christ that He's done for us to bring about new life, to bring about holiness in us. He's the Spirit of Grace, always graciously at work. He's a gentleman, someone has said. He never forces you to do anything against your will. He operates in a gentle kind of way, prodding and sometimes pushing a bit, but encouraging us. He's always gracious. The gift of the Holy Spirit, we'll talk about later on, it's a gift that comes from Him. It's nothing He forces upon us. Just like Jesus, He is the Spirit of Grace. And also, He's the Spirit of Glory. 1 Peter chapter 4. Speaks about the Spirit of glory and of God resting upon you. Now, I like this very much. He's the Spirit of glory. Wherever the Holy Spirit is, the glory of God is somehow present. On the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came, The whole place was filled with God's glory. The whole room was just opened up to God's glory. His presence was there in such a full, beautiful kind of way. The Spirit was moving, and there was glory all around. And people began to praise God and rejoice in Him and speak in other languages and so on. The glory of God had come upon the house there, and they were all together in one accord. The Spirit was present, the Spirit of glory. And finally, He is the eternal Spirit. Hebrews 9:14 speaks of this. He is the eternal Spirit. He has no beginning, no end. He's just like the Father and the Son. He is one God and goes on forever and ever. Now, do we know more about the identity of the Holy Spirit in this teaching today? Think about His name, the Holy Spirit. Remember, He has many variations on that name. Recall those we've been talking about. And finally, these various titles, these descriptions, as we meditate upon each one of these, I've given you six of them, I believe, we know better the identity of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank You so much through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has come, the One who has been promised to us. And we thank You that He does dwell in us and is moving in our lives. We thank You He is the true Spirit, the only Holy Spirit, that He is truly the Spirit of truth and of holiness, of life and of adoption, of grace, of glory, the eternal Spirit. We rejoice in what You're doing in our lives. Help us day by day to walk in that same Spirit. In Jesus' name we offer our prayer. Amen.
Galatians chapter 5, verse 25 says this, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." And who is the Holy Spirit? Well, as Dr. Williams said, He's not a ghost or a thing. His name, the Holy Spirit, tells us He is the unique, only Holy Spirit who is separate, pure, righteous, and non-material. And where He is, there is freedom. The Holy Spirit has many titles, doesn't He? He's often called the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Holiness, the Spirit of Life, of Adoption, of Grace, of Glory, and the Eternal Spirit. And as Dr. Williams said, He is so close to the Father and the Son that He can be called the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son. And just like the Father and the Son, He is one God who goes on forever and forever. In our next question and answer segment, Dr. Williams discusses why many people have trouble understanding the Holy Spirit, and he explains more about the nature of the Holy Spirit and His role in the Trinity.
Why is the Holy Spirit one of the least understood areas in theology? Why is He so difficult to understand?
I think for many people, not just in theology, but for many a person, the Holy Spirit sounds like a very unusual reality. What is Holy Spirit anyhow? Father, we can understand because we know about Father. Son, we know about Son. But Holy Spirit, that's strange to many people, especially when you say Holy Ghost. And so I think part of it is the language there is difficult for us. We don't really quite know what all this signifies. But it does say God is Holy Spirit also. God is holy. He's a spirit. He doesn't have flesh. No body. He's Spirit. He's Holy Spirit in one aspect of His Godhead. I think the other reason for our not understanding very much about the Holy Spirit is because we haven't experienced very much of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's hard to talk about what you haven't experienced a great deal. Now, for every Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells inside, but for the Spirit-filled Christian, there's even a further movement of the Spirit in one's life, a more dynamic movement in his life. Then he knows more about the Holy Spirit. And today, the church is lacking a great deal in the experience of the Holy Spirit, and therefore, sometimes, their theology is short also. They can't quite understand why we should even talk about the Holy Spirit. But He's real, and the more one lives in the Spirit, prays in the Spirit, moves in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, walks in the Spirit, the more he's going to know who the Holy Spirit really is.
There's a lot of talk about spirituality in the world today. Can you explain the difference between the person and the role of the Holy Spirit in Scripture and the emphasis on spirit that we find in New Age thinking?
There's a radical difference. Let me warn you about this New Age thinking on things like spirit. For these people, the New Age is really not New Age, it's Old Age thinking. It goes way back to the day when people thought that God and man were somehow one, the world and man were one. The Spirit is simply the reality inside everybody that needs to be enlarged, to grow in that Spirit, to commune with that inner Spirit. The Spirit is not the Holy Spirit, not God outside you. Somehow it's God inside you. And so it's very misleading to think that somehow everybody has the Spirit. You don't have the Spirit. You are a spirit because God made you part of it that way. You're a spirit, a soul, and a body. But God in His created reality is Holy Spirit likewise. But He's always beyond you. He's never a part of you. But for New Age thinking, I am God somehow. I am the Spirit. I need to grow in my spirit inwardly. There's no need for salvation because I'm okay. Just open up my life more to the Spirit in me. So in a way, that becomes a very demonic kind of thing. But when you identify the Holy Spirit with your spirit, you're exaggerating your own self, you're idolizing yourself, and the devil has access to you as he never had before. So watch out. the Spirit talked about popularly in New Age thinking is not the Holy Spirit.
In some New Age thinking, there are people who have claimed to have channeled Jesus. Can you speak about that?
Channeling Jesus is an idolatrous assumption. Who can channel Jesus? Jesus comes to you. He makes himself available to you in faith and in repentance and looking to him day by day. To channel Jesus makes you the author, the power. You are channeling Jesus. We are channels for Jesus. We can't channel Jesus. We can be means whereby God does his work through us. Jesus does his work through us. So to channel Jesus is really to be involved once more in thinking that we are somehow divine. In us is the potentiality of allowing God to work through us without any inhibition. Once more, it simply denies the fact that Jesus is Savior. You can't channel Jesus. Jesus needs to save you from your sins, to make you into a new person, and then he can begin to operate in your life. And you can thank God every day that Jesus is there, but you never channel him.
In our church creeds, we hear that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Son. What is the precise role of the Holy Spirit in the Trinity?
It's hard for us to answer that question because the Bible doesn't tell us very much about the Trinity as far as their own inward life is concerned. But let me say this much. God is love. We know that. Basically, that's who he is. God is love. As love, he's a community of persons. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a kind of holy family, but still one God. And within that dynamic relationship, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit operate together. Someone has said the Holy Spirit is like a light within the Godhead, probing the deep things of God. Paul speaks at one place in 1 Corinthians 2:10 of how the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So without our understanding this very well, or perhaps not at all, somehow within the Trinity, the Holy Spirit seems to be searching out things, even opening up things in the Godhead. The Son is there, the Holy Spirit, the Father, in a living kind of inner relationship of love. And that's about as far as we can go. That's what the inner dynamics of that process are all about. But praise God, the Trinity is there. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God forever, and we can bless his name.
Dr. Williams has described who the Holy Spirit is and how he works in our lives. In our next piece, we'll hear some scripture verses which talk about the nature and the role of the Holy Spirit.
In John 14:26, Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher. He says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." Later, Jesus tells his disciples in John 16:8 through 13 that the main focus of the Holy Spirit's ministry will be to call people to righteousness. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. The Holy Spirit also has a ministry in uplifting the church. In Acts 9:31, it's recorded, "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord." Romans 8:26 and 27 tells us that the Holy Spirit helps us when we pray. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. In Psalm 143, verse 10, we see that it is the Holy Spirit who guides us in accordance with God's will. "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good Spirit lead me on level ground." 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10 says that the Holy Spirit knows the heart and mind of God and tells us what is to come. As it is written, "No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit also gives us power for ministry. In Acts 1:8, Jesus tells his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The Holy Spirit also gives us the gifts we need to carry out the ministry. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, "Of the gifts, all these are the works of one Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. In Luke 12:12, Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit will give us strength and wisdom in times of persecution. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives allows us to grow more and more into the nature and character of Christ, exhibiting what Galatians 5:22 calls the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. The Holy Spirit's presence also gives us the power to overcome sin. Romans 8:9 says, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you." Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14 tells us that the Holy Spirit's presence is a sign of our salvation through Christ and a guarantee of God's promise to us. Having believed, you are marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. Let us praise God for His Holy Spirit and all that He means in our lives.
Dr. Williams continues his teaching on the Holy Spirit now by first discussing the symbols of the Holy Spirit we find in Scripture, which help us understand more about how the Holy Spirit works and ministers. And secondly, Dr. Williams will describe the nature of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, and He is a person.
Since the Holy Spirit is so difficult to designate and understand, it's interesting to study symbols used in the New Testament, sometimes in the Old, to describe the Holy Spirit. They give us a better picture of how the Holy Spirit operates, what He does. I think His symbols help us in that particular way. First of all, the Holy Spirit is described sometimes as wind or like wind. I referred, I believe, last time to Genesis 1, where we hear of the Spirit of God moving over the face of the waters. You could even translate the word Spirit there as wind, the wind of God. The Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. He was moving in a dynamic kind of way. The wind of God, the Spirit of God, sometimes even the breath of God. The word Spirit in the Old Testament can be translated three different ways. The Hebrew word is ruach, R-U-A-C-H, ruach, and can mean wind or spirit or breath. And in Genesis 1, I think particularly refers to a mighty wind, the Spirit being like that over the face of the deep. In the New Testament, in John 3, verse 8, Jesus speaks about how the Spirit blows where it wills. So to everyone who's born the Spirit, let me give you a Greek word. I gave you the Hebrew one, ruach, R-U-A-C-H. The Greek word is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma. We use it in words like pneumatic, for example. Pneuma is the word for Spirit, also wind and breath in the New Testament. And the day of Pentecost, as we all know again, because this interests us a great deal, when the day of Pentecost has fully come, something like the rush of a mighty wind moved into the place where they all were sitting and praying together. Something like a mighty wind. And so the word wind somehow is one of the very best descriptions of the Holy Spirit. He's not a wind, but He's like wind. Another symbol for the Holy Spirit is fire. When John the Baptist began his ministry, he spoke about Jesus in this fashion. He, that is Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Two things about the fire. One is the fire will consume away all evil. Jesus' message will be that which will consume evil and bring good into the light. On the other hand, fire will be as on the day of Pentecost, tongues as a fire, when people will be able to speak in such fashion as they have not spoken before. And there appeared on them on that day tongues as a fire, and they began to proclaim the gospel with consuming effectiveness. So fire is a symbol of the Holy Spirit likewise. Water. Think about this with me. Water is also a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said at one place, John 7, verses 37 through 39, "He who believes in Me, out of his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water." This He said about the Spirit, who had not yet been given because He was not yet glorified. Water flowing out. Now, the Spirit already dwells in every believer. The Christian knows the Holy Spirit within him. But there's also the operation of the Spirit pouring out. out of his life, when the Spirit begins to move, he may move in such a fashion as to pour out of the believer's life and refresh people around to be a blessing to others. I think here of Ezekiel 47. You know the account, I'm sure, how the picture there is of the temple, and flowing out from the threshold of the temple is water issuing from the threshold of the temple, and the water, first of all, is shallow and ankle-deep, and then it gets deeper, it's knee-deep, and finally up to the thigh, and the water finally is so deep you can swim in it. And this water represents, the Holy Spirit flowing out from the throne of God, and wherever the river goes in Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 9, wherever the river goes, everything lives. Life comes when the Spirit flows. And so it is, the Spirit's like a mighty flowing river, like flowing water. And as the Christian moves in the Spirit, and his life is filled with the Holy Spirit, he becomes a source of refreshment to many people round about. The Holy Spirit is like water. Another symbol of the Holy Spirit, a very beautiful one, is the dove. Jesus, when he was baptized, let's read this, for example, in Luke 3:22, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form as a dove. What does a dove mean to you? Well, there's several things we can say about a dove. A dove is a very gentle bird. He's often depicted as an innocent bird. Sometimes doves were used in the Old Testament for sacrifices by the poor, especially when they did not have enough money for big sacrifices or enough resources. And Jesus told his own disciples, be as wise as serpents, but be as innocent or as harmless as doves. So the dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, represents the harmlessness, the gentleness, the innocency of those that are to move in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus himself was especially anointed by the dove because in his whole life, he was a gentle Savior. He was the totally innocent one. He's one who gave himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. So the dove is a powerful symbol, a beautiful symbol of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also described as a seal. Let me remind you here of Ephesians 4:30, where the Apostle says, you who have believed were sealed with the Holy Spirit, or the promised Holy Spirit, be sealed with Him. Now, what is the seal all about? The seal represents God's guarantee, God's pledge. Sealed with the Holy Spirit, you have a pledge or a guarantee of eternal life within you. Also, the seal is a mark of ownership. When something is sealed, it shows that it belongs to somebody. You're protected. You're kept by God. You've been sealed by His Holy Spirit. Also, the word seal suggests opportunity to serve. Jesus was sealed by the Father in his ministry, and sealed to serve. In so various ways, we can speak about the seal as another dramatic symbol of the Holy Spirit. And the last symbol I've mentioned is oil. You have an anointing, says John the Apostle in 1 John 2:20. You have an anointing from the Holy One. And Jesus himself was anointed with the Holy Spirit when he began his ministry. So when we have the Holy Spirit upon us, we're anointed. We can now move in fresh truth and fresh power. The Holy Spirit's like blessed oil that flows down upon us and over us, like in the Old Testament where the high priest is anointed with oil for his office, for his ministry. So the Christian, the believer who's anointed with the Holy Spirit now moves in fresh kind of power and grace, and he can be a blessing to people because the anointing is upon him, upon her. These then are various symbols, wind, fire, water, dove, seal, oil of the Holy Spirit. Now let us come to, in some ways, a more difficult subject, the nature of the Holy Spirit. We talked about his identity, now what is his nature? And I want to say two or three things here. First of all, the Holy Spirit is God. Now, this may have been obvious already, but sometimes people think about the Holy Spirit as somehow less than God. Maybe he's an attribute of God, like God is powerful, therefore this is an attribute of God. It's a way of describing God's nature. But the Holy Spirit is not simply an attribute of God. The Holy Spirit is God himself. Let me give you a text on this. Acts 5, verses 3 and 4. Peter says to Ananias and Sapphira, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And then Peter adds, you have not lied to men, but you have lied to God. So you see, the Holy Spirit and God are one and the same. Indeed, as you study your Bibles on this, you'll notice how many times the Holy Spirit seems very definitely to have all the attributes of God, and therefore to be God. Let me give you an illustration of several of these. For example, God is always described in the Bible as being everywhere present. In Psalm 139, verse 7, while the psalmist cries out, whither shall I flee from thy spirit? So the Spirit is God. God is present. The Spirit is everywhere present. You cannot flee from God. You cannot get away from Him. God also knows everything. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. In Isaiah 40, verse 13, we have the words, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? And the answer is no one, because the Spirit has all knowledge. The Spirit searches all things, 1 Corinthians 2:10. There's nothing the Spirit does not search out, because the Spirit is omniscient. He knows all. Therefore, God, He is God Himself. And finally, on the matter about being God, God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. The Holy Spirit's the same because we read in the Bible how, for example, in Job 33, verse 4, the Spirit of God has made me, the breath of the Almighty gives me life, and so the Spirit of God is one with the Almighty. He is God. So let us never demean the Holy Spirit into thinking He's only an attribute of God, a description of God. He is God Himself. He's also a person. I sometimes hear people speaking of the Holy Spirit as an it. It did this or it did that. That's a mistake. The Holy Spirit is not just some influence or some power that one may receive. He is a person in his own right. For Jesus, for example, Jesus says when the Counselor comes, He will lead you into all the truth. He, not it, will lead you. He will lead you into all the truth. And so, though He is a spiritual reality, not a corporeal one such as we are with the body and so on, He's a spiritual reality. Nonetheless, He's a person. He, the Counselor, will come. He will lead you into all the truth. And He has various characteristics that persons have. The Spirit has a mind. Paul speaks about the mind of the Spirit in Romans 8:27. In one place, we read in Acts 13:2, where people are praying together, and a prophecy comes that says, "Set apart for me," and the Holy Spirit says this, the Holy Spirit says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Notice how personal those words are. The Holy Spirit says, "Set apart for me Saul and Barnabas for the work to which I have called them." He has a mind. He directs the early church. He has a will, just like any person has a will. In Acts chapter 16, we have, for example, the Apostle Paul was not allowed by the Holy Spirit to go into Asia. The Spirit would not allow him to go. The Spirit has a will. He directs. When Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, the Spirit led him day by day in the wilderness. He was a person alongside Jesus, leading him in the wilderness day by day as Jesus went through temptations. And the Spirit, like any person, has feelings. In the Old Testament, we read in Isaiah 63, verse 16, "They rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit." And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4:30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." So you see, in every way, the Spirit is a person, and therefore we can have personal relationships with Him, even as Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit who dwells in us is not simply a power or a force. He's a reality. We can have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, even as we have with the Father and the Son. And so in every way, the Spirit is a glorious reality. He has His own distinct individuality. He's a person. He's God. The mystery there, of course, is how He's both God and a distinct person. We cannot fully fathom this, the mystery of the triune God, but we must always remember He's fully God, just as much God as the Father and the Son, but also He's a distinct person, just like Jesus is, just like the Holy Spirit is, and we can have fellowship with Him, even as we have fellowship with the Father and the Son, so also with the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Lord our God, we thank You so much for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that You have sent through Jesus to the earth, the Spirit that from the very beginning moved across the face of the deep, the Spirit who brought us to new life, the Spirit who's a person, a reality in our lives. Let us day by day know more about this Holy Spirit, to walk with Him, listen to Him, to hear His voice, to know His mind as He directs us. Thank You, Lord, for Your blessed gift of the Holy Spirit to each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, what we've learned is this: the Holy Spirit is God, and He is a person. He has a mind, a will, and He has feelings. And we can have fellowship with the Spirit, just as we have fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ His Son. As we heard in one of the question and answer segments, the Holy Spirit is hard for many of us to understand, mainly because we haven't experienced Him much. But because we haven't, we've missed out on the fellowship, the closeness, the guidance, the love, and the strength we should be receiving from Him. Perhaps this has been true in your life. Perhaps you haven't thought about the Holy Spirit as a person, as a full member of the Trinity, but just as a force or even an it. Many people think about the Holy Spirit much like they think about high-test gasoline that they need to get tanked up on. Well, that is not the nature of the Spirit. Let me encourage you right now, ask your Heavenly Father to reveal the personal nature of His Spirit to you, so you can experience a deeper fellowship with God than you ever thought possible. Remember, He is Jesus' Spirit, and Jesus said that those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And as Dr. Williams said, we need to know the Spirit, to walk with Him, and to listen to Him. The Spirit is our comforter. He's our counselor who walks along beside us. He's the one who reminds us of the words of Jesus and gives us life and strength. So let's be sure to seek Him every day. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all."